Hey, this is Mindy, and we're right here in the Fishbowl Radio Network, and you are listening to the Gospel Bowl. Thanks for tuning in today. We are here with Randy Robinson, and he has come in to share with us about his book, and the show that you're listening to is Bring It Radio. And if you want to get any of this later, if you miss any of it, then you can always go to bringitradio.com and we will post podcasts. So that way, if the middle of lunch, having lunch, you miss an important point, you can catch up on it. So, Randy, thank you for coming today.
Thanks for asking me, Mindy.
Randy has written an awesome book. I was just sitting here telling him about how much I enjoyed it. And there's so much. There's no way we're going to talk about all of this book today. You're definitely going to want to go get it yourself. It's called Rise Above, How to Go Faster, Farther, and Higher in Your Faith. And the author's name is James Randall Robinson. But since Randy and I know each other from church, we're just going to go by Randy.
That's good.
Y'all can get it at Amazon.com. And if you want to know anything else about his ministry or go as we talk about things and that piques your interest, you can go to RandyRobison.com. And will you spell that for us, Randy?
It's R-A-N-D-Y-R-O-B-I-S-O-N. There's no N in the middle.
Okay, very good.
And it's Robison, not Robison. It's just...
Yeah. Well, my husband had said, be sure you're saying his name right. And I was like, I think I am. Otherwise, you'd think he'd corrected me like 3 years ago.
That's good. We're all good. We're all good.
So Randy, tell our listeners, I don't know if they already are familiar with you or not, tell them about who you are, what it is you do, and why you do it.
Oh, man. I don't know why I do it half the time. But I think some people might identify with a Life Today television program. Mm-hmm. It's hosted by my parents, James and Betty Robinson. If you're of any age, you might remember my dad from the days when he used to preach all around the country in coliseums and things like that.
When my mom first heard that I'd said your name offhand, oh, I'm singing, and she was like, you are? She's like, I used to listen to them all the time. She was like, when you were a kid, like at home, we'd have them on, and I was like, really? I don't recall. And she's like, I know who they are.
Yeah. No, a great, great legacy of ministry. Mm-hmm. I'm proud to be a part of it. So I've been there full time since 2002, and I work on the television program. I tend to work more with the new creative media, which is online. And occasionally I'll sit in and host the program when they're away. And then I've traveled the world a bit on a lot of mission trips. I've been to Africa and Asia, Europe. And so I've gotten to see a lot of wonderful things, a lot of difficult things, asked mm-hmm. a lot of hard questions, and in the process found out that I hate to fly.
So. Yeah. Yes, if you read the foreword of the book, he talks about how much he dislikes flying, and he about convinced me never to fly again.
that's not the purpose of the book. I still fly, but I don't always like it. But I've learned some good things in that process. So
yeah. Well, recently I saw that you were that you had done an interview where you were talking to a family that had lost their daughter to wasn't it sex trafficking that. I guess you're looking at me like, I do so many interviews.
I know, I'm trying to figure out which one.
But yeah, and like, I just, my heart just hurt for them, because you're just going, oh my goodness, but yet you were highlighting a ministry and, you know, like a way for people to help and a way for them to give and help them. And I really like that. I like that you don't just point out problems and make us all feel like crying or, you know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
But that you're in your ministry, your life today, you have, and this is how you can help.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, the crazy thing about that was in Cambodia last year.
Okay.
And we were there in that village because we were preparing to drill a water well mm-hmm. to give them clean drinking water, because so many children especially are vulnerable to the waterborne diseases. But we were there, and as we were talking to one family, this girl, this young, she's in her early 20s, she had lost one of her children to waterborne disease. And as we're talking to her, there's a photo there. And in the photo was her younger sister. And we asked where she was, and she broke down. And she said some men came. And the interesting thing, I'd noticed about this hut, they build all their homes, their one-room huts, basically. Mm. They build them up on stilts, because when the rainy season comes, it's just a mess. Theirs was the only one that had this corrugated metal around the outside and then on the roof.
Mm-hmm.
The rest of them were made of this thatched kind of stuff and wood. And I noticed that. Well, some men had come in, and they had bought them some metal for their home, and they had given them a cell phone, which was funny because you get in these third world countries, not all of them have landlines because they didn't get that far.
Mm-hmm.
But with cell phones, there's towers, and so you'll get cell phone coverage in some really
that
odd places.
Random.
Yeah, so she had gotten a cell phone, and they had gone that way for a while, and then the men said, you know, we've got a job for you at a garment factory. Those are big over there. And, you know, you can make money and support your entire family, which is a lot of people in those villages, if you'll just come with us. And she said, okay, you know. And so she left. Well, it had been almost a year.
So he did that, like, not the first day he met them. Like,
it
he was
a
there for a while, and he helped them. And he befriended the family.
Gained their trust.
Wow.
Groomed them, took the girl, disappeared. Cell phone gone, dead, and, you know, no answer. And hadn't heard from her. Suspected she was maybe in Thailand.
Mm-hmm.
But pretty obvious sign that she was a victim of trafficking. So, I mean, she's probably in a brothel somewhere. And the treatment over there is really horrid. We've got some undercover footage that's very disturbing. But the good news is, and, you know, we don't just show, you know, tell you the story, but we show you what we're doing to get girls out of that. So it's difficult at times, but it's a blessing to know that we're making a real difference.
And so if our listeners want to get involved in that, they can go to your website.
Lifetoday.org.
Okay, mm-hmm. Lifetoday.org to learn more about that aspect.
Yeah, yeah, and that's big. And there's a lot of organizations that are doing a lot of great things. But, you know, the mission outreaches we've been doing for, oh my goodness, over 25 years, I think, now. Yeah, so it's an honor to be a part of that ministry. And a good side benefit is that I can write. I've ghostwritten books for my dad and some other people. I edit his column every week. I do quite a bit of writing, and it's something I love to do. And it's a great platform and opportunity to write books, you know, like Rise Above, where I can just share, maybe relate to people in a way that you know, someone else didn't. I think that's a lot of what we do, is we have the opportunity to relate to people on a level that they get that maybe some other people don't get. You know, I relate. I interview so many people, wonderful people, great authors, people, you know, everybody you know. And it's funny because different ones come in, and I really relate well to some, you know, some not so much. But I think that's, you know, there's different people. We think on different levels and different things minister to us. So I think it's important that we do what we can to relate the gospel to others.
And God gifts us with that, being so different and doing things in such a different way, because without that, then we'd only really be able to minister to one type of person, you know. And sometimes it's weird how you can't minister to someone exactly like you,
right?
Even though you think you could. Like, there's just something weird about that. But also someone who's extremely different than you stretches you. And I think that God's Spirit, though, we're always having to ask Him to step in, and will you talk with them? And that's always my prayer as I'm planning the radio show or anything, is like, I really don't care if our listeners remember that they heard Randy Robinson or Mindy Dawn on the radio today, or even what station they're on. What I really want them to remember is how God's Spirit spoke to them and what He was teaching them through whatever we happen to be bringing.
Yeah.
That day, because I don't pretend to have the knowledge to know how to help all these really important issues, and everybody needs to be heard and they need to be validated, and it's a huge job. It's bigger than any of us.
Sure. One thing I have discovered is that there are a lot of people that share my little bit of a fear of flying, you know, and I hope I don't make it worse with the intro.
No, I'm sure you don't. It's just that you had brought up some things about the physical, you know, like it's not just gravity, but
the physics of it all.
The physics of it. I'm not a big physics person, so I've always gotten on a fly and just been like, we're going to go in the air because that's what airplanes do. And when I was 16 is when I first flew, and I thought it was the coolest thing ever. And unfortunately, it's been sort of a downhill thing since then. The first flight was the best. But I had never realized how, with physics, how impossible it seems when you really look at the whole picture. And I think you had said it, so many pounds or tons, and I was thinking, how many elephants is that? And later you said 50 elephants. I was like,
right.
That's how I think. I'm like, right. So you're taking 50 elephants and you're trying to get them up there.
Right.
And Yeah, that to me, I'm like, well, why try? That seems ridiculous.
Right now. Yeah, it's a little scary to me. I mean, something that large and that heavy. And you ever notice that how big the body of an airplane is and then look at the wings and how tiny they appear?
Yes.
In proportion? I want the wings to be like five times the size of the plane. I want something to be able to glide.
Mm-hmm.
You know, worst case scenario, you just glide. I think
yeah, hang gliders have mostly the gliding part,
right, sure,
and the person's
sure,
little.
Sure, right, exactly. It's just the opposite with these jets, but it works. And so, you know, you have to get over that fear. And the reason I chose the, you know, the flight analogy, one, it's something I relate to, but two, it's if you dwell on it and you fall into fear, which I've been guilty of in the past. You may never fly.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people, when they start thinking about their faith, they think, oh, what are other people going to think? Or, you know, is this really possible? This doesn't seem possible.
Mm-hmm.
I can't see it. You know, I don't see how that works. And that fear keeps them down. And their faith is like a plane that never gets off the ground, you know?
Well, I liked you had said something about a plane being grounded. And like, but if it's grounded always, like it's grounded for repairs, but then they didn't really go and take time to look at it and fix it, then it just stays there.
Yeah,
you know, it never does what a plane's meant to do.
Yeah, if a plane never takes off, then it's pointless. And I think if our faith never really takes off, then it's kind of pointless too.
Well, and I'm going to draw another parallel that if you think about planes, they cost so much money. They have so much time and so many millions of hours of people learning and putting physics into practice and figuring out and all. And that's kind of similar to us because God made us so intrinsically valuable and with so many different pieces, you know, and he has a plan and a purpose for that. But you can call yourself a Christian or, you know, an airplane can say, hey, I'm an airplane. But you're right. If it never takes off, then what was the purpose of being an airplane? Or what was the purpose of being a Christian? And I really was thinking, I really want my kids to understand that, you know, coming to Jesus and having him save you and having him wash you. And it's not just for you. I mean, as great and as awesome as that is for you, you talk about in the book about how water in a, like the Dead Sea, how it stagnates as, you know, things are just coming in. So he pours his spirit out on us. He pours his love and his goodness and his provision. And then if we're not letting it outflow to anybody else, it makes us sickly.
Mm-hmm.
And then also we kind of, I think we benefit from getting to see first person how powerful our God is.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. An airplane is something that has to be utilized.
Mm-hmm.
In order to be purposeful, you know. So until it takes off and does what it's supposed to do, it's a waste, you know. And so our faith shouldn't be wasted, you know. What Christ gave is not wasted, but it's something that needs to be enacted.
So. Well, and what you're talking about, too, when I was first reading the beginning, I was like, wow, this really does, unfortunately, speak a lot to where I was a few years ago. And you know, it's funny how a book can speak to you in a way that a person can't. Because if a person started saying those same things to you, you would start feeling like you want to defend yourself. You want to tell them that they're incorrect. Whereas a book that just has truth lined out, God will use that truth and pinpoint things for you and say, remember that? See that?
That's why we have editors to go through and go, now, did you really mean what you wrote there? And they'll challenge you and make you think, you know, so, yeah, the words are chosen a little more carefully.
Yeah, well, I definitely liked it because it didn't make me feel that sense of guilt and, oh, I mean, I've been grounded before. I've been grounded for a long time. And what I found was it wasn't time to take off once I had gotten, like, the all clear, you have absolutely no mechanical problems. Mm. You know, I wasn't ready to take off once I got the insurance policy that said I actually would take off and land safely. I mean, I felt like God just kind of kept pushing me forward slowly, gently, and saying, I made you to fly. And you have to trust that when you take off, I'll be there causing you to fly. Whether you think you're capable, whether the physics scare you, that you're holding my hand and you're going to do it in obedience. And that's kind of how this radio show was birthed. And it really was several years back that I started singing at church, and that was kind of the first part of going, okay, so if I'm sick or if I have a migraine or if I have a pinched nerve, can't get out of bed, what are you going to do then, God? You know, you still, you know, I don't want people depending on me and letting them down. And he started saying, so you think that I couldn't have a different plan or a better plan? And that if you're willing to surrender to the fact that maybe you can't do it and be perfect, I'll come through in those moments and then you can see it. And it has been amazing. It's been scary.
The good news is that in our Christian walk, you're not the pilot.
Mm-hmm.
You're the passenger.
And I think I was always waiting to be the pilot.
Yeah.
You know, I was trying to get ready to be the pilot. And, no. And God just kept saying, you're not going to get there.
You don't want to be. you definitely don't want to be. And then, you know what? That's one of my fears. One of my points of hesitancy, let's say. Because I don't live in fear, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the things that concerns me when I get on a plane is who is flying this thing?
Mm-hmm.
You know, did he get enough sleep last night? Is he high on cocaine? Does he have a death wish? You know, I mean,
like Robin Williams says in Hook, where he's like, what if it's the pilot's time to go?
right. What if it's the pilot's time to go? Right. So, and I think that's one of the things that holds us back in our faith is we wonder, does God really have good intentions for us?
Mm-hmm.
Does he really know what he's doing? Does he know what's going on back here in coach class in my life?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the reality is, yeah, he's totally got it under control. He knows what's going on. He knows where he wants to take you, and he's ready to take you there. What we have to do is the same thing you do when you go to the airport. You know, you've got your ticket. All of us have a ticket with our name on it. Jesus bought that ticket. He put our each individual name on it.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to cash that ticket in for it to be useful. You have to get on board. And once you're on board, God's in charge. He's going to get you where he wants to go. You know, and he's going to take you higher. He's going to take you faster. He's going to take you farther. But we have to commit. We have to get on board
mm-hmm.
and shut those doors because you're not going anywhere until you step on that plane.
Well, and you have to surrender and then commit and then surrender again.
Yeah. It's a daily thing.
You know, not keep trying to go up to the pilot's thing and knock and be like, excuse me. I'd just like to point out.
Yeah. Do you know where we're going? Do you really know where we're going? We tend to do that.
And well, I loved how you talked about turbulence because I thought that's an important thing to address. We all go through that. So I'm here with Randy Robinson, and we are talking today about his new book called Rise Above, and it is fantastic, and parallels the Christian life with flying. And there's just all these great things that I've learned about that. And one thing we talked about on the last break was Randy was saying that everybody has a ticket with their name on it. And so I was really wanting to ask you, Randy, if you would break that down for our listeners, because if you're out there and you're going, I don't know what kind of ticket he's talking about, and I'm not sure if I have one of these, so I want to be sure the rest of the conversation is relevant. You don't get stuck there. So tell us about this ticket. Why do we have a ticket?
Well, you know, there was a pastor, some people may know, he was pretty well known many years ago, and he started struggling with some things and basically bought into universalism, meaning, you know, what Christ did for us on the cross covers everyone's sin, and then everyone's going to go to heaven and all this kind of stuff. And we had long talk about it, and he was pointing out some scriptures that would indicate that if you looked at them isolated.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the problem with that is that if you read the Bible, the New Testament in the full context, there's over and over this stress point of for those who believe. You know, Lord, what must I do to be saved? You know, believe in me. That belief component is there every time when we talk about salvation. So when I say that everybody has a ticket with their name on it, I mean that in the sense that Christ paid the price for us. We don't have to go buy our own ticket. It's not our good works. You know, it's not our words we say or, you know, some form of penance, you know, that we have to do to earn that. You cannot earn that ticket.
Yeah, and that's the thing that always gets me is that it's not even possible.
You know, yeah, you can't do it. The law proves that you can't do it. The Old Testament law, that mm-hmm. was the purpose of the law. So Christ came. He paid the price once and for all for everybody. So mm-hmm. you've got that ticket with your name on it. But you don't actually get to go anywhere with Christ in the same way that you don't actually get to get on a plane until you go to the airport and hand that person standing there your ticket, they scan it, you get on board and you commit fully. That is analogous to the belief part mm-hmm. of it. You must believe. And the thing about belief is it's a funny thing. It's a very revealing thing because you don't believe something until it's evident. I mean, it's evident in your life when you do believe something, I should say. So if I told you, look, hey, here's a lottery ticket. It's the winning. They're the winning numbers. You take this. You are a millionaire. You're going to look at me and you're right.
Why?
You're
why
so full
are
it,
you
right?
Yeah, me?
Right. Yeah, I don't deserve that. And you know, whatever. If you didn't believe me, you would, you know, set the ticket aside, throw it away, just laugh, whatever, and go on living your poor life, right?
Well, maybe even go around and tell your friends, hey, this guy gave me this ticket. He says I'm a millionaire. What do y'all think of that?
Yeah, I mean, but until you go cash that ticket in, you don't get the benefits of it. And the funny thing is if you did believe me, your life would change in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
You would be, you know, off the charts, crazy, happy, calling your husband saying, we're paying off all the debt. You know, we're paying off the house. The kids are going to whatever college they want. Mm-hmm. You would act on it. And that's the same thing with Christ. When we actually believe and we realize, you know, what that means, it's like the Bible says it's the kingdom of God is like a man who discovers a treasure in a field and goes and sells everything he has to buy that field so he can unearth that treasure. Mm-hmm. So in the analogy of the flight, you've got that ticket to paradise, you know, and it's not just when you die. It's life now. You get on board and you start going now, right?
Mm-hmm.
But you have to cash that ticket in, and that's the belief. And if you don't cash that ticket in, you're never going to go anywhere. You can go to an airport. You go to DFW Airport. They got some great terminals out there.
Oh, they do. Like, really nice. We've actually joked about going there on a date, except for all that security.
Yeah, you could, because I know Riata's not one of your sponsors. They got a Riata out there. I don't know if you've ever eaten at that place.
No.
But that place is really good, you know? And they have tons of great restaurants. They got Wi-Fi. They got mm-hmm. TVs. They got lounges. They got shops. If you go to the airport in Nashville, they have good live music.
Cool.
You know, I mean, really, it's like, wow, that guy's good.
That would be funny. I went to Nashville and I just hung out at the airport.
Yeah, well, I've done that not on purpose, but so and I think a lot of people do that. You know, they go to church, and the churches have, you know, great music.
Mm-hmm.
They have coffee bars,
encouraging messages.
Yeah, and they're like, man, yeah, hey, I'm there.
Mm-hmm.
But no, you're in the terminal. You know, mm-hmm. you have to commit, and act on the belief. Turn that ticket in and get on board and actually do the flying thing in order to go anywhere. And that's the way that the Christian walk is. You actually, yeah, you got to walk, you know. You got to actually go. And so when I talk about the ticket with your name on it, I want people to understand that the price is paid, but there is something you have to do in order to cash that in.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, and also you talked about the power of his name. And the belief being, you know, like whenever there's all these churchy ways of people telling other people how to get saved. You know, there's the you need to pray and invite Jesus into your heart, and you need to tell him you're sorry for everything you've done wrong, and you need to ask him to come in and be in charge of your life. And those things are all good, and those are, I mean, technically all those things are conversations you'll end up having with Jesus. But I think that for me, when I was reading the book, I was just like reminded and like, you know, it isn't in saying the perfect prayer, and it isn't in doing everything in one moment that this is what a Christian does and I'm getting baptized today. And it's in that belief. It's in that belief that Jesus did that for you. God said he is the name above every name and that he is the only one with that power. So then you're going, wow, you really are the only one with that power, and I want to now be your servant or your slave. Because that's all I can do, but I appreciate it so much.
Yeah, when I go overseas and come back home, I want to come home, mm-hmm. you know, always.
That's good.
Well, except there's a couple places that I can live, but when I come home, you get to the airport and you go through customs, and they look at my passport, and yeah, the passport has my name on it, but that's not why they let me in. They let me in because it says United States of America.
Mm.
That's the name that gets me back into the States scot-free, right?
Right.
yes, we are all individuals, but when God looks at us, he's looking for that name, Jesus Christ, because mm-hmm. that's the name that gets us in. Make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. So the other thing I do want to point out, you talk about, you know, believing the right thing and things like that. There's an interesting thing in flight and in aerodynamics. Airplanes can't just, they have to conform to the laws of aerodynamics in order to fly. The airplane doesn't set its own rules. The airplane conforms to the rules of nature, the laws of nature. Mm-hmm. The two things that enable a plane to fly, I mean, there's more than two, but the two big things are the power of the engine that moves it down the runway, because if there's no power, a plane's not going to fly. You will never see a plane fly, a jet plane fly, without hearing the engines. Mm-hmm. Right? That's the power that moves it. The other thing that gets it off the ground are the wings. And it's not just the fact that it has wings, but it's the shape of the wings. If you look at that wing, it's thicker in the front, thinner in the back, it's flat on the bottom, curved on the top. And this has come through years of discovery that the laws of nature demand that wing be in a certain shape. You can't make a wing that looks cool just for fun or has an interesting design.
It's my artistic vision.
Yeah, it's not just something that these guys create for their own pleasure. They're conforming to the laws of aerodynamics in order to get lift, in order to get that plane off the ground. When it comes to our faith, our beliefs have to conform to the laws of God in order for us to get off the ground. We don't say, you know, that works for you, but I tell you what works for me. That's mm-hmm. not the way. It's not the way it works. Our faith has to conform to a certain shape, and that shape is one that God has already determined. So we need to come in line with him in order to get off the ground. The power aspect of it is the Holy Spirit. There's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. There's also an empowerment of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do things. As we walk this walk, as we live our lives, we have to have that enabling power of the Holy Spirit to move us, and then that right shape of our beliefs to lift us. Mm-hmm. That's how we go places.
Well, and I love that the shape of the beliefs is shaped a lot through what he has revealed to us through his word.
Absolutely.
And being in his word. And I really love that you can read anywhere in the Bible, and then, you know, you can read a chapter, two chapters here, and then you can jump 30 books over, read two chapters there, and then you can jump back 17 books. And you're going to still, even if you read all like haphazardly like that, you're still going to come back with that message of what God says is true. He weaves in and out of every single bit of his word.
Yeah, it's truth.
And I think that there's certain books that are easier for certain personalities to understand the truth. And I think that's one reason he tells it in so many ways.
Yeah.
So that we can really grab it.
Yep.
Something else I loved in your book is, I don't know how many times it said it. I know it said it more than five times. I was just like, okay, so next time you're thinking, why am I struggling? What's going on? Remember this. You were saying that you have to go get refueled daily.
Yeah.
You have to go, you know, have those beliefs not examined, but have them, you know, God's truth kind of enter your heart and shore up that every single day.
Yep. In the Bible, Paul calls it renewing your mind daily. In aerodynamics, we call it refueling. You know, a plane can go on a long trip and land, and if it doesn't refuel, it's not going anywhere. It's done.
Yeah.
You know, and we can have a great spiritual season in our lives, but if we don't renew our minds daily, we won't have that ability to keep flying, you know.
Well, you also had talked about that not everybody refuels the same way or studies, like being in the Word and being spending time in God's word, or just spending time listening to God and journaling, or listening to music, or making that we all kind of have different ways. That just sitting in the stillness of nature is when God talks to us. He talks to us all the time, but we kind of find our niche, our certain way that kind of we go.
I don't know that there's a hard and fast rule. Obviously, reading his word is a big and necessary component. But yeah, you're right. Some people, you know, David said he liked to meditate on God's mm-hmm. word day and night. Jesus would withdraw from the crowds mm-hmm. and spend time alone. You know, you say with nature, you're spending time with God.
Right. Yeah. Well, God is the one making the life and all of
sure.
that, speaking it at
oh,
all times.
Oh, yeah. A lot of people do feel closer to God when they retreat into nature. And, mm-hmm. and I get that. Other people, I think you would fall into this category, they get renewed when they talk with other people, you know, discuss mm-hmm. things. And we can get a lot of help from that. There's a lot of wonderful benefits from having godly friends. I think it's important. You know, so there are a lot of different ways, I think, to renew our mind. What it is it's continuing to conform to God's truth, whatever shape that takes. I know you and I both, music, you know, praise and worship is a big component of that. Mm-hmm. Music has always spoken to me on a much deeper level than even a lot of sermons.
Yeah.
You know, and so, yeah, whatever it is, I don't know that there's a special formula. You know,
mm-hmm.
I think that's part of what we learn and what God reveals to us and how he relates to us.
Well, and I've noticed for some of my friends that means being involved in a really, really deep Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
And for some people, being involved in a really deep Bible study kind of, it almost distracts them from spending that time with God every day because it's so much and they're not very verbal is not their main way of communicating. And so then they're having all these words thrown at them. And sometimes I know that it's been through different seasons of my life, but some seasons of my life, it seems like, you know, I can read a whole chapter of the Bible, but then you kind of grab what jumped out, what God was showing you. And then you write that down somewhere, stick it on your mirror, whatever, and you're kind of meditating on what he's talking to you about. And in some seasons, that is more fueling to me than doing a really deep whatever. Whereas some seasons, whenever things are just more relaxed, things are good, then studying and finding out new things all the time, and that's so my thing. And so it's amazing that God set it up to where we can connect with him in so many different ways.
Sure. It I don't think the methods are as critical as the principle of renewing your mind daily, conforming to God's truth.
Hmm.
That's what will give you that lift and get you off the ground.
Well, and I did find it's not telling God how you think about it daily, because I used to journal every day, and I would spend like an hour journaling my thoughts to God, and then I would close it, go see you tomorrow. And later I started realizing it's like, you know, I'm almost writing God hate mail, and I'm almost writing him every day and going, why are you not doing this? And how come you, and I'm not taking any time to say, thank you for the air that you've put in my lungs.
Yeah.
Show me what you're trying to do through what I'm frustrated about.
Yeah. Yeah, conversation needs to be two ways.
Yeah. Well, that is true, but sometimes it's more fun for it to be one way. I mean, haven't you ever noticed venting is kind of, it feels good to you, but maybe not to the person on the receiving end.
Yeah, no, I can't exactly promote that to your listeners.
Well, I wanted us to also hit on, you talked about turbulence in the book, and I was so glad you addressed that, because I think that, I don't think there's enough people.
A lot of people think, hey, if I'm going to do this Christian thing, then everything's going to be smooth flying. Mm-hmm. And let me tell you, it is not. It is not. I was coming back from that Cambodia trip we referenced earlier, and you know, of course, as soon as I get up and go to the restroom, because I was on the window seat, so you know,
after you make everybody get up,
right, yeah, you put that off as long as you can, and then when you're about to burst, you exit and you go to the back of the plane. That's what I did, and I'm waiting on someone to come out of the restroom, and we started hitting some just terrible turbulence. Which is bad on two levels, because if you have to go to the restroom really bad, turbulence is the last thing you want, right? But they're all, you know, the pilot comes on, and everybody has to go to their seats, you know, I'm like, oh, come on, I just, you know, just give me one more minute here. And so the flight attendant, she's yelling at me in Chinese, you know, I don't know what she's saying, but I know what she's saying, you know, get in your seat and buckle mm-hmm. up. So I start going up the aisle. Well, I had a hard time just getting up the aisle. It was that rough. I'm literally, you know, going from one seat to the next, holding on to get back to my seat. And I sat down, and of course, you know, all those things that I fight, the fear, are just out of control, you know, and I'm just like, oh, Lord, please, you know. You spoke to the sea. Can you speak to the air, please?
Right now.
Just please, Lord, you know. So, and I've got another story I'll tell you in a minute about a promise that God gave me years ago on an airplane that's, and we need to get through this. But for this particular flight, I finally made it back to my seat, crawled over the guy next to me, and sat down, buckled up, and I'm just like, I need this turbulence to pass for a couple of different reasons. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I'm just like, okay, you know, God just, you know. He looks over at me and he goes, are we over the Sea of Japan? And I'm like, I don't know, so I punch up the map that's on these little the back of the seats, which is great. And I look, I'm like, yeah, we are. And he goes, yeah, there's always turbulent over the Sea of Japan. And he was obviously a guy that flies this Hong Kong LA route a lot, you know. And he knew. He's like, yeah. So he just closed his eyes and sat back in his seat. And I'm like, dude, you're way too calm for me right now, you know.
But didn't his calmness help you feel a little better?
It did, because it's like, he's like, yeah, this is normal. There's turbulence here.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing. Turbulence is normal, you know.
Well, and sometimes people go, there's all these things happening and life is really chaotic, so that must mean I'm not in God's will. That must mean I'm not following him. And it's like, no, you probably are pretty close on track. Now, certainly those things can come without being in his will. But whenever you feel like you've been spending time in the word every day, you're seeking him, you're asking for his direction, you're dedicating everything you do to him, and you keep hitting it, you don't need to go, what's wrong with me?
Right. No, it's normal. It's a part of the atmosphere of this world. The good news is it's not the whole flight.
Mm-hmm.
You get through it, and it smooths out. Now, there may be more down the road, but it's not the entirety of the flight. And I think a lot of times we think, if I thought every flight was as turbulent as that 20 minutes over the Sea of Japan, I would never want to get on an airplane again, right? But you realize, okay, turbulence is a part of it, but it's not the entirety of it. And you hold on to that hope, knowing you're going to get through, and you're going to be able to go to the restroom eventually.
Right. Well, you know, turbulence, too, is very kind of similar feeling to some rides I've been on. We're here close to Six Flags. And
yeah, I can see the Texas Giant over there.
They get on the Titan because they're crazy. Okay, maybe, and they're not. Yeah. Well, Randy's one of those crazy people out there, including my husband. But, and then my youngest was asking me when she can ride it. And it's like, are you kidding? Like, you'll fly right out of it. You don't weigh enough. But it's just, it just goes straight down, and it's like it's trying to cause you to come unglued. It is almost the point of a lot of the rides. You know, it's like, how thrilling and scary can we make these? And but people pay a lot of money to get inside and to do that all day, and they call that like a day of rest, a day of vacation. Like, it was like the best time. So we had such a good time.
Is that your thing? Because the funny thing is, I love roller coasters.
Oh, really?
I will do all sorts. I don't have a fear of heights. I mean, I'll go bungee jumping, you know.
Okay, I could never.
Right. I mean, I do all these things. It's, for some reason, it's the airplane thing, right?
See, I'm too logical. I'm like, at some point, the bungee cord will snap. And because I'm the one who feels cautious about it, I'm the one who should not do it, because maybe God put that cautiousness there as a, don't do it, Mindy. You would be the one.
Yeah. Yeah, no.
But I mean, you're not scared, right? When you ride the Titan, the first time you rode it, you didn't know what it was going to be like. You didn't know if it was going to twist or what. Did you enjoy it?
I loved it.
Were you like, oh my gosh, it's jumping around a lot?
Well, that's what it's supposed to do.
Exactly. So I think that, like you said, when you know turbulence is expected, but also in the book you touch on, if you knew you were going to get to the other side, that was absolutely guaranteed.
Right.
Then you can, I mean, I've been on a plane with my youngest, and she's my not scared of anything, you know, and so we were hitting turbulence, and she's like sitting there like grinning and like, wee, we almost fell. I like jumped him up. I came up out of my seat and I'm going, that's not good.
I hate those passengers.
But she didn't, she figured she was there with her parents. She was going to Disney World and she was going to get there.
Yeah, yeah. And you know what, that ties in. Years and years ago, I was going to, I don't remember, it was either China or Rwanda. And I was, I have two children, I'm sorry, I have four children, two boys and two girls. And my oldest daughter had been born. My wife was pregnant with my first son. And for the first time, and I grew up flying. My dad preaching all over the country. I've flown all sorts of places, all sorts of planes. And I never had that fear, but for some reason it developed in my early 20s. And I think the root of it was I never really had a fear of dying, and which is, I think, why I can do the bungee and, and all the, you know, rock climbing and all that kind of stuff. Never, I don't fear dying. What I did fear was leaving my kids behind without a dad. So when when my kids were young, that was kind of a big deal. I didn't want them to grow up without a father. So I'm heading overseas, long flight, and just I'd really worked myself up into a state of fear. And I was praying. I was saying, God, just please tell me I'll get there. Just tell me I'll get there all right, and I'll be okay with that. And I mean, literally just praying this, you know, in the first 20 minutes of this, what feels like a 20-hour flight.
Right.
And I'm not one of those guys that walks around saying, oh, and God told me this, and God told me this. And it's not because I think God doesn't tell us things. I think he does. It's because I doubt my own ability to hear him, I think, or I doubt whether it's really God, or is it my own mind, or am I just recalling scripture, which is all good. But I don't jump into that quickly. But if I ever heard God, I heard him on this flight. And it was five words that really changed my life. He said, I believe, you will see your grandchildren.
Wow.
And it struck me because that's not what I was asking.
Mm-hmm. That's beyond.
And there you go. That's one of the reasons I think it was God. It was not something I would say to myself. Because if I was to answer my own prayer, the answer would have been, you will make it there. And if it was really good, you will make it there and back.
Right.
Right? I mean, that's
what we would think.
That's what I was thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And I went, you will see your grandchildren. Okay, so that, and the other reason I think it was, is because a peace came on me.
Mm-hmm.
And that fear went away. And so I have to keep reminding God, you told me that, remember? Every time I get on a plane, remember what you said to me, God? You said, I was
super grateful. Don't forget.
Well, the interesting thing about that is, years later, I was in my mid-30s, and the retina in my right eye detached. And I don't know if you know much about this, but, you go into the eye doctor, and you're like, there's something weird going on with my eye, And she looks in, and she goes, I'll be right back. And she disappears, and she comes back and goes, I set you up with a specialist. You need to go see him in 1 hour. I'm like,
wow, you're like, this is not good news.
Really? She's like, yeah, I need him to look at you. So I go see some doctor I've never seen before, a retinologist, and he looks in there and goes, when did you last eat? And I'm like, well, I just had lunch about an hour ago. Okay. I'm like, what? Well, it turns out that you can't eat and then do anesthesia within a certain amount of time.
Mm-hmm.
He goes, well, we'll have to do surgery first thing in the morning. It's like, I didn't plan on that.
Yeah,
He's like, no, you have to do this quick, because if the retina fully detaches, they can't reattach it.
Wow.
So when it starts to detach, they have to get in there and reattach it immediately. Otherwise, you're blind. And not just poor vision. You are zero light blind if your retina is detached. So now I have to call my wife and go, well, I have to get surgery in the morning, yada, yada, yada. And everybody's, my family's kind of freaking out, But I got to tell you, I had no fear. I had no worry. I went through the same thing a few years later with the other eye. And again, no fear, no worry. You know why?
Why?
God said you will see your grandchildren.
See, that's good listening. You remember the exact word.
Well, when it's God, I think you do, mm-hmm. And I was like, wow, I didn't even know that was a part of his promise when I was on that flight just wanting to get there and back safely. And that's how big and incredible and gracious God is. That's a promise that I've stood on. And I don't worry. I mean, I don't always like flying, but I don't worry about it. And so going through surgery, I have had, two more surgeries since then on my eyes. But I don't have that fear, that anxiety that most people probably would have going into a surgery that you might come out of blind.
Mm-hmm.
Because I never worried about it. I thought, no, God said I would see my grandchildren. So that when you get a promise from God, you stand on it.
Yeah.
You live on it. And that's another reason His Word is so vital. It's full of promises.
Yeah, it sure is. Well, we're going to talk more with Randy about this at the top of the hour. We're going to pay some bills. And this is Mindy at Bring It Radio on Fishbowl Radio Network. We'll see you in a minute. A great author here with us. He's kind of jack of all trades. He's an author, and he does a whole lot of other interesting and really cool things, too. And if you want to hear any more about that or read up on it, you can go to randyrobison.com. And then also lifetoday.org, right, is where some of the interviews and stuff that you've done.
Lifetoday.org has the daily program and has, you know, features the ministry. The interviews that I do, most of those, they're on YouTube, so you can always go there. Okay. But randyrobison.com, I've got them embedded there.
Well, and if you're a regular listener, you'll be familiar with Equip Your Marriage, Kyle and Tammy Gabhart, and yeah. Randy did a great interview with them. It's crazy how when you interview somebody, then you go watch another interview, you still learn things you didn't know because different people ask different questions.
Yep. Yeah, there's a lot of very interesting interviews. I mean, everybody from John Eldridge to Rick Santorum, you know. A lot of really good people I get to talk to. I'm privileged.
Yeah, I remember when you first told me what you did, I was a little bit like, how did you get to do that? And you said, well, my dad has this ministry, and I work in this aspect of it. And I was like, well, how do I get adopted? And then you were like, I am adopted. And I was like, what?
Yeah, I did get adopted, in fact, yes.
But he didn't offer to adopt me, so I'm still a little, okay. So
I think the experience soured him a bit.
So oh.
I'm the only adopted one.
He wasn't going to take that risk again.
Yeah, I was like, I don't know about that adoption thing. No.
I loved in the book that you did talk about growing up with your siblings and always feeling like you had your family.
Sure.
And that you didn't feel separated or like they were on a different level than you or anything like that.
And credit my parents for that. I mean, I've always said that adoption explains some inconsistencies, that's for sure. You know. but no, there was never any kind of feeling of separation or not belonging. And you know what my dad always has told me is that God says we are His adopted sons and daughters.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so there's that spiritual aspect as well. Once you're in the family, you're in the family, you know.
Yeah.
And actually under the old Jew, or I guess it was a Hebrew law, Roman law, but under the law, and it's still true today, a natural son or daughter can be disowned. An adopted son or daughter cannot be.
Yeah, I thought that was cool because you said something about that in your book.
Yeah.
About when they adopted a slave.
Yeah.
You know, it's like forever.
Yeah.
So then it doesn't matter what you do. So you've had a lot of freedom in your life, haven't you?
I guess so. I don't know. It doesn't mean you can't suffer the consequences. It just means
that's true.
You can't be disowned.
Well, and I enjoyed reading about, you were talking about when you had your own kids. And seeing all the mixture of what God took from you and took from your wife. And
the genetics, yeah.
You know, later you meet somebody and you're like, there's something about them. And then later you're like, oh, they're related to, that's so obvious now.
Yeah. That was the missing thing from my life, from my childhood, was the genetic similarities.
Mm-hmm.
And so I always wondered, you know, am I Irish? Am I English? German? I don't know. You know, but I did find those things later in life. That's a completely different story.
Well, then maybe I'll have to have you back or you'll have to write a book about it.
Oh, yeah.
Are you going to do that for us?
Adoption. I don't know. We'll see.
Well, I think that a book highlighting what your parents did that allowed you to feel so complete is something many people would be interested in because there's so many people that their kids aren't adopted and they still are going, why do my kids not feel complete and part of this family? And, you know, so that's a different subject, but, you know, just...
Mm. We'll see. Do you want to hear my Make You Cry story related to adoption?
Sure, because our listeners want to cry during their lunch hour, right?
I know. Well, no, I'll just tell you. When I was 25 and I'd had a couple of children, you know, the doctors always ask, does this run in your family? Does this run in your family? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. I didn't know anything. And I kind of felt like I was cheating my kids a little bit, you know? It's like, oh, no, you know, their medical file is incomplete because of me, you know? Well, I knew I was adopted. It was a private adoption. The doctor and the attorney were friends. My parents knew a lawyer, and he set the adoption up. So I went back to him. And with my parents' blessings, went back and found out my biological mother's name. So I went down to the courthouse in Dallas. I was born in Dallas. Went down there and researched and found her. Found her divorce records, actually, from my biological father.
Hmm.
Then I found a marriage record a few years later where she got remarried. And you know what? She lived not very far from where we're sitting right now.
Really?
I found out that she had gotten married. I was born in 1969. She got married again in 1972 and has been married ever since to him. And they were here in Arlington. And I found out that I had a full brother and a half brother. And I grew up with two sisters, so I was like, well, that's weird.
You know?
So I looked in the phone book, and she had a unique last name under her second marriage, some I'd never heard. I looked in the phone book, and there was only two people by that name in the phone book in the whole Dallas-Fort Worth area, which is narrows it down a lot.
Yeah.
turns out the other one was my brother, my full brother.
Hmm.
But so I called the first one, and she answered.
That's a God thing.
And I said, is this? And I said her first name. She goes, yes. And then I said, is this? And I said her first name, and I said her maiden name. And she went, yeah, who's this?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, you don't really know me, but 25 years ago, you made a decision that was probably one of the most difficult decisions you ever had to make. And when you gave me up for adoption, and I wanted to just call you and say thank you and let you know that I had a wonderful childhood. I've had a wonderful life. Now I'm a husband and a father. I've got, two kids of my own now. And I don't really know you, but I just wanted to say thank you and let you know that everything turned out all right.
Wow.
And, of course, she's crying by then. Mm-hmm. you know. And when she regained her composure, she said, can I meet you? And I said, yeah, I'd love to meet you. And so we met, we met at a restaurant, and then we met later and brought the families in, And it was awkward. It was weird. Mm-hmm. I favor her, have mannerisms like her, and it was uncomfortable for some of my family,
Right.
But it was interesting. Maybe there's another book there.
Mm-hmm.
We'll see, But I when I say my mom and my dad, I'm referring to James and Betty Robinson. I call her by her first name, and that's not a sign of disrespect or anything. It's an acknowledgement of where God has placed me,
mm-hmm.
Where we belong, regardless of where we're from. And I think that's the important thing about the adoption scripturally is, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you favor. It matters where you belong. And once you belong to God, that's your family. That's
right.
Where you belong.
Well, and he will put you right in the center of where you really belong.
Yeah. Yeah.
If nothing takes him by surprise. So whenever somebody's like, I can't keep this baby, that does not take God by surprise. He's not like, oh no, like now what are we? I mean, he's like, I started that life. I formed that life because I already knew the end. I already knew the plan for this life.
Yeah.
And what I had in store, but yet your mom had to choose to rise above and to keep her attitude going. There's something good that can come of this, and I'm going to be a part of that. And so that's tremendously awesome that you were able to call her and let her know it was a good thing.
Yeah.
Because I think that's probably one of the biggest fears is, what if I give my child up for adoption and they're not loved? What if their life doesn't turn out well? Then now that's my fault.
Sure.
And she was able to overcome those kind of negative, so I need to control this, and literally just give you to God and let him do what he was going to do, and he's done awesome things.
Yeah, I'm a big advocate of adoption, in case you can't tell.
Yeah. Well, and you probably would have adopted some kids, except that you already had four. And have you noticed that, no vehicles hold more than six people, hardly?
Yeah, we had to keep buying and selling vehicles. We literally had to sell one vehicle when we had our fourth child. It's like, we don't fit.
I never realized that as a kid. I think we were still not necessarily seat belts. You just cram them all in there. And, you know, but in today's day with car seats and all that, it's kind of like, how do the people that, I mean, because my husband had five siblings, so it's like there were six of them. What would they have ridden in every day?
We rode in the back of pickups with nothing.
Yeah.
But when you get on an airplane, they got a seat belt for you.
That's good. It's important.
Seatbelts on airplanes and not on school buses. Explain that one to me.
I can't. That I'm going to have to do research if you want me to explain that. Well, today we're here talking with Randy Robison, and we're talking about his book, which is called Rise Above, How to Go Faster, Farther, and Higher in Your Faith. And it's just been a really good read for me. It's been very thought-provoking and very challenging, and it reminds me of things that I'm like, I already knew that, but yet it's kind of gotten lost in the busyness, and it makes me kind of want to go back and chew on it. So I started and underlined. I was telling my husband, the book is like a steak, so like I really would rather read, you know, like a chapter and then think on it, because there's so much truth in such a tiny portion. But yet it also kind of gave me that hope and that ability to go, you know what, this is doable, because with our kids, there's so many things we want them to know, and it's so hard to pinpoint what those are. And so as I read your book, you know, I was just starring, that's something we need to teach them. And I love the airplane analogy, because that's something easy for them to understand, and especially my son, who's really good with physics and stuff, he'll understand drag, he'll understand those things that, you know, how the airplane gets off. And so I'm really kind of looking forward to us getting to explain some of those principles. Whereas before, I think it was all kind of floating around in my mind. There's a lot I want to teach them and tell them, but I just don't even know where to start.
The funny thing was, as I got into this, because I'm not like an aerodynamics guy, I'm not an engineer or anything like that. And I've actually gotten a couple of emails where someone, you know, corrected my my aerodynamic analysis. And I'm like, look, I was going off of FAA handbooks. I got to read all sorts of boring things like that.
Oh, that sounds fun.
Yeah, mechanics books and stuff like that. And I'm like, I know.
Thank you for doing the work and writing this book. Yeah. I don't think I wanted to read those.
Yeah, and I don't drag you down with a bunch of that in it. But there are a few things that I bring forward in layman's terms, so mm-hmm. you and I can understand it, right? One of those interesting things I ran across, and I was just reading through flight books, right? There's this phenomenon called parasitic drag. Well, I'd heard of drag, but I had to look it up to get it right, you know? Mm-hmm. And drag is that natural force, that natural resistance that comes when you move. You know, so when you drive your car, there's a little drag just from the air as the car's going. Same thing's true with the plane, more so with the plane because it goes faster. One of the reasons a plane goes up to, you know, 35,000 feet is because there's less drag up there than there is lower. So there is drag in life. I mean, there is resistance in life. Just the fact that you're getting up and moving and breathing, there's going to be some natural resistance in this life. That's the way it's set up. But there's a phenomenon called parasitic drag that I found very interesting, because when an airplane takes on something that's not a part of its natural form, like ice,
mm-hmm.
or in the military, like a bomb or something, there is additional drag. It's the reason they make the bombs all tear-shaped, you know, narrow on the front and tear back to try to reduce that parasitic drag. Because the thing about parasitic drag is it doesn't increase additionally. So if I've got a couple of bombs strapped on the plane, you could mathematically figure that out, and I would think, so you got to add that on, right? So you got the natural drag on the plane, but now there's something else you have to add that on. Well, it's not additional. When they factor in parasitic drag, it's exponential.
Yeah, I thought that was really interesting.
And I had to go back and go, how does it, and I can't explain all the mechanics and physics of it to you. But what I do know is that if you've got additional stuff, you know, it doesn't double the drag. It's your drag squared. Doesn't triple the drag. It's your drag to the third power.
Right. Well, and you had said something about cleaning the plane.
They'll clean the plane
too. And I was thinking, you know, like some dirt gets on it, what is that going to matter? But actually, if you get some mud or some ice, and it's going to be multiplied by itself.
Right. It's a multiplied drag. And you get too much of it, you know, like ice, you know, I won't... I stayed two extra days in Colorado one year because it was blizzard conditions, and my dad was like, you know, they can take off in blizzard conditions. I'm like, oh, can they? Well, good for them. I won't be on board.
You're like, but I don't want to ride
No, I'm just not doing that. So the thing that struck me about the parasitic drag is I thought immediately, you know, where does a pastor go when he gets in trouble? In case you don't know the answer to that, I'll tell you. They go to somebody like my dad. Okay? Yeah. I've spent my entire life with people, when they hit rock bottom, they turn to my dad. And so I've seen, you know, televangelists, pastors, Christian singers, Christian speakers, and seen their junk. Mm-hmm. Right? And the thing that struck me so often is that people, Christians, when they start to get more prominence, whether it's in a pulpit or, you know, on the radio or any kind of notoriety, even if it's just a man who gets married and starts to have children, you know, there's more responsibility there. There's more influence in that position. When they have parasitic drag, meaning that they have something that has not been dealt with, they have this stronghold, this wrong thinking, this bad habit, this unconfronted compulsion, when that is in their life and they start to try to rise in any kind of authority or influence, it's not just additional drag, it's exponential. And that's that thing that brings them down. That man who goes into a marriage with a pornography problem, it doesn't just kind of drag on their marriage a little bit, it drags exponentially. You know, that singer who suddenly gets a hit and now they're on tour and they got big audiences, if they've got that addiction that's undealt with, it drags down, and it can be very dangerous. The parasitic drag is one of the things that can bring a plane down. You know, we know there's resistance, we know there's struggles in this life, but if there's that stronghold that's not dealt with, you don't want to start flying around with that thing. You want to deal with it now.
You talked about dealing with when we lie to ourselves, self-deception. And I think a lot of times with strongholds, there's self-deception because, I mean, who wants to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm in his word, I know what he says is true, I stand on what he says is true, oh, and I have this small stronghold over here.
Small stronghold, yeah. We think it's manageable.
And you don't really want to bring it out in the open. You don't really want to try it. You kind of go, if I don't look at it, it really won't be that big. Yeah. And that it's kind of, I mean, like cancer, if you just don't ever look at it, it's not that it doesn't keep growing.
Yeah.
You know, and so with a stronghold, I know there's some shame with saying, oh, I have a stronghold. But the thing is, there shouldn't be, because all of us are sinful. God is what rescued and changed that. And whenever you find an area, like, you want to bring it to the light, you want his truth to be able to pierce it and to get rid of it. And I liked in the book you talked about the word repent. Instead of it being such a Christianese word, repent, it meant think differently.
Yeah.
And I was just like, that's great. You know, instead of telling people, oh, you need to repent, it's like, you need to think differently. So what do you believe is true that causes you to think this? Because this is setting you up for destruction.
Yeah. All of our wrong actions are the results of wrong thoughts.
Yeah.
And so it all goes back to there. And that's why we renew our minds daily. On the drag thing, I don't want a pilot that goes, you know, if we're getting ready to take off, he goes, we got a little ice on the wing, it'll be all right. I want the pilot that goes, hey, we got a little ice on the wing, let's get rid of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's really the way it is with those lingering sins, those strongholds. We don't need to go, I'll fly with it. We need to go, you know what, before I really fly, let's get rid of it.
Well, but on the opposite side, we also don't need to go, well, I obviously can't fly with this, so instead of flying from Chicago to Florida, I will taxi.
Yeah. Yeah,
from
right.
Chicago to Florida. You brought that up in the book, and I just laughed out loud. And David's like, what's so funny? I was like, just the concept of having like an airplane that never got off the ground. And yes, it was faster than a car, but it just taxied. yeah. all the way.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Thousands of miles.
Yeah, you wouldn't want to do that. Sometimes at DFW, it feels like you're doing that.
Yes, well.
You know, but if all the plane did was taxi around, it would just be a big waste.
Yeah.
You know, they're made to fly.
Mm-hmm.
They're made to fly. They're only effective when they fly. And if all a Christian does is just kind of taxi around and never really get off the ground, you're kind of a waste. You know,
well,
you're made
to fly. Because you know about this parasitic dragon, you're worried that that's going to be a problem. That's when you have to take that to God and say, "Wash." I mean, being in His Word daily, His Word washes you and it renews your mind and it changes your thoughts.
And the good news is He promises that He can deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
You know? He has overcome this world, and that's what He wants to do through us, is overcome this world. And a lot of overcoming this world means overcoming your own junk.
Mm-hmm.
And that promise is there. You can. You know, a lot of people listening think, you know what, I'll never overcome that. And you know what, on your own, you probably won't. But God can.
Yeah.
And He wants to.
I like that, and He wants to, because... There's a false belief that I used to fall into, which is God can, but maybe He doesn't want to. And I've been challenged on that quite a bit, because why wouldn't He want to? Why would He want to create you to accomplish all these things and then go, but that's the one thing I can't, you know, it's just a little big and I don't want to have to deal with it. So, you know, I'll just push you aside for a while. And that's not how He is. But for whatever reason, it's kind of how I thought. You know, you got to get all your ducks in a row, get everything perfect, and we're not going to be perfect. But realizing that we're not the pilot, like we talked about earlier.
Right.
And it's okay that we're not the pilot. That was never our design.
Nope. And that when God, you know, is the pilot, and harken back to that corny bumper sticker, you know, God is my co-pilot. If God is your co-pilot, who's your pilot? That was only my question on that one. Is you the pilot? Oh, that's a bad arrangement there. God is the pilot. He's the one in charge. He's the one that's going to get you the right destination. Again, your job is just to get on board.
Well, and it's interesting that none of us, I hope none of my listeners would do this, would go to DFW and say, I have this friend that's a co-pilot. They said that they were going to fly with me, and I'm going to pilot this plane today.
Yeah.
With no training and no understanding of what the concepts are, but yet that's what we tried to do with God.
You know what happens to that plane that you go try to pilot?
It goes down?
It crashes. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's what happens to a lot of people when they try to pilot their lives. They crash because they don't trust that God's a good pilot. You know, they don't trust that He's actually going to do His job, you know.
Well, we're gonna talk a little bit more about that. We're getting close to having to wrap up, but we're gonna let you guys listen to another really great song, just called "Be Still and Know." I love this song because it always reminds me to slow down, pay attention to who God is and what He's doing, and ask Him for that direction. So we'll talk to you soon. Hey, this is Mindy, and you're listening to Bring It Radio here in the Fishbowl Radio Network on the Gospel Bowl. Thanks for joining us today. Today, if you've been listening, we are getting to talk with Randy Robison, and we are discussing his book, Rise Above. It's a fantastic book, and I highly recommend if you have an Amazon account, at least add it to your wish list if you can't like buy it today, because you know how things come and go, and then you're like, what is that thing I really wanted? I love that Amazon wish list. That's like the best thing ever. But don't keep it on your wish list for too long, because I found this book to be very poignant, very to the point, and it reminded me a lot of the things that were very important to me but get pushed aside in the busyness of life. And I so appreciate, Randy, that you're here today. And if people want to watch some of the other interviews you've done, because you travel the world all the time, they can go to randyrobison.com or livetoday.org to check some of that out.
Yep.
So, well, unfortunately, we have to wrap up. It's been nice. I've enjoyed talking about truth with you, because I'm continually learning.
But the time, to use a corny phrase, has flown by.
That's a really appropriate corny phrase, too. Nice.
So, at the end of the book, at the end of our conversation, I would ask, what is the purpose of the flight? Right? Why do this? Why do this? And, you know, I think the short answer that most people think of, what is the purpose of the Christian life? Well, it's to get to heaven. And yeah.
But then you think, well, why can't it be over today? I met Jesus, and I'm not a morning person, so why am I waking up?
Well, I'll go there now. I think, though, that it's not just to get to heaven. It's not just for eternity, although that is obviously huge. It's for now. It's for now. It starts now. Interesting phrase in 1 John 3, I think. He talks about you having eternal life abiding in you. Eternal life is not something that starts when we die. It's something that starts when we experience what we call salvation.
Mm-hmm.
That belief, that trusting in Christ. Eternal life starts now. The flight starts now. It's important, I think, to also remember that it's not just a pleasure flight. This is not just something we do for ourselves. It's more like those planes that go out over the ocean and look for people that are lost at sea. It's a rescue mission.
Those people have to be vigilant. I mean, can you imagine flying over the ocean and looking for someone floating? It'd be so tiny little speck. I mean, you'd be scanning, so you'd be so alert.
Not a job I could do. I don't like flying over the ocean anyway. But the analogy, I think, is there. I mean, it is a rescue mission. We are to go out and rescue those who are lost, you know, who will perish if someone doesn't come and tell them. You know, they won't know if someone doesn't preach the word. You know, but then also the scripture that speaks to me the most about what we should do in this life is in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So once we have faith, by God's grace, we are saved. It's not because of what we do. It's a gift from God. So we can get over that. Too many people live their lives trying to earn their salvation, trying to earn God's favor. It's a gift. He's already given it. We need to accept it and then move on. So quit trying to earn God's grace. Quit trying to earn your salvation. That's done once you have faith in Jesus Christ. Move on to the next point. That's the important part. So he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We walk in those good works. Faith without works is dead. Why? Because the faith that God gave to us has a purpose. We oftentimes get stuck at the front end of that, never get to the good works. But good works are critical, because that's that rescue mission flight. That's how we reach others. Those good works are not to prove anything about ourselves. We can't boast of ourselves. You don't want to, because that'll fail every time. Those good works are for the benefit of others, so that we can reach them with the good news of God's grace and his salvation and the faith in him that we experience, that we live out.
Well, and God has really set it up to where you do feel this sense of almost completion or satisfaction when you see how something that you said or something that you did encourages or builds up someone else. And yet, you know, you've interviewed many people who are very, very famous, experiencing a lot of success. Not all of them are completely just fulfilled and happy and completely satisfied with themselves. I mean, it's weird how it's almost like we get satisfaction from allowing God to move through us and others' lives. Because then it's like we feel like, okay, I'm a plane and I've been flying, and so that's good.
Yeah. And you know, should. That's what he created us to do. He created us to do these good works.
Mm-hmm. I love that.
So what does the listener do today? They rest in their faith. They thank God for his gracious gift. And quit worrying about that and move on and do the good works. You just do them. You get on board. You commit. Both feet on. Let them lock the cabin door. Here we go. It's a great ride.
Yeah. Well, and there's so much we didn't even get to talk about in your book, Randy. But I'm thinking of, there was a part that you were talking about, if you had a checklist of like how you can tell that God's Spirit is moving in you and through you, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. And you also spent time talking about it's not being the fruit of the Spirit. It's not being like, I'm always patient, and so I will always act patient even when I'm annoyed. You know, it's not that sort of teeth gritting, I will control this, but it's that God gives you that ability to see people as he sees them and to look beyond your kind of emotional response in that moment. And so there's a whole side of being in flight with him and having his presence with you all the time. And then he's bringing all these good things into your life and that peace into your life. It's not because you've decided, I will be peaceful.
No, the thing about fruit is fruit occurs naturally when a tree grows. And it occurs on the tree which God made it to grow. In other words, if I tell you that tree that, you know, I planted in your backyard is an apple tree and it grows oranges, you're going to know,
I'm going to be disappointed, especially during the fall. I wanted apple
pie. But, but you'll know it by its fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing about that orange tree that will reveal itself to be an orange tree in time is it doesn't have to strive to grow oranges. It just naturally does it.
Mm-hmm.
It just needs some water, some sunshine, and a little time to grow. And here come the oranges. The fruit of the Spirit is a natural result of God's Spirit dwelling in us. So it's not something that we fake, you know. It's not something that we have to work real hard to make come out, because it's a natural outflowing of the Spirit living in you. You don't have to strive to grow the fruit of the Spirit. No, you have to let the Spirit dwell in you, and time will tell whether he is, when the fruit occurs.
Well, and that's that daily abiding in his presence allows his Spirit to be in you.
Yep. How much time do we have left?
Oh, we have about 5 minutes.
Oh, okay.
I think I miscalculated when I told you how much time we had. Math is not my strong suit.
You're like that pilot when we hit turbulence that says, well, we'll be through this in about 5 more minutes. I'm counting every second, dude.
I'm sorry.
And 15 minutes later, you're a liar.
Well, the thing is, we have some really good music, so we can always go to that if we want to. But as I was trying to think about how I would want to wrap up your book and tell people about it, I feel like, wow, I missed that. I missed that too. Oh, we didn't even get to talk about the parachute thing. And when it's like, I'm either going to have you back or maybe people need to read the book so they can really get to enjoy all of it, because I feel like we covered very little.
Yeah, no, I was trying to see if I had time to tell you about Wrong Way Corrigan. That's a great chapter in American
that
history.
That is good.
But I don't think I do. So I want to stress one very important point.
Okay.
This is probably my favorite part of flying, and this is something that most people complain about. You've been on a plane, I know you have, and they say, well, ladies and gentlemen, we're not leaving just yet. We have a light that came on, and so the maintenance crew is on their way, and they're going to check that out. And the crowd groans.
The worst part is you probably have to go to the bathroom, but the seatbelt sign is on.
Well,
and it can be on for like 2 hours on the tarmac.
Yeah, it can be. But when everybody else groans that they're checking something out because there's a maintenance light on,
mm-hmm.
I'm like going, yeah, yay, hooray.
They didn't miss it.
Bring it on. Mm-hmm. Come fix all those problems on the ground.
Mm-hmm.
Check it out. Get the maintenance guys out here because I want to make sure everything's ready to go before we take off, because a small problem on the ground becomes a big problem in the air.
Hmm, very true.
We need that kind of maintenance. We need the kind of maintenance that goes, you know, God's shining a light that's a warning light that says something needs to be checked out. We need to check our beliefs, our actions against the Word of God. And if it's not quite right, let Him fix it.
Well, and I think the fruit, like you said, is a great...
It's a great indicator.
Indicator, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. If your fruit is withered or dried or diseased, there's a reason.
Mm-hmm.
There's a reason. You need to, you know, find out what's going on at the root so that the tree can produce healthy fruit again. So maintenance is a critical part of not just aeronautics.
But we appreciate it.
It's very much appreciated on my part. But it's a critical part of the Christian life, the maintenance, to check our faith, to check what's going on. Because,
mm-hmm.
you know, as we get out and live our lives, those problems will show themselves.
Well, and I would encourage our listeners, if you feel like sometimes God will show you something or you'll see a fruit and go, well, what's that about? I think that one of our worst enemies is distraction, because sometimes God will shine a light on something and then you go, okay, I'm gonna look at that, but like in 3 hours, because I have to get to this soccer game, or I have to,
yeah.
you know, and to really have that sense of urgency,
yeah.
that this is an eternal thing. This is a kingdom perspective that if I'm not able to view it correctly, then I need to ask God for help. And if as I'm talking to Him, He puts on my heart to go talk to someone else. Counseling can be a great thing. Having friends will just tell you the truth and go, dude, you know, like everything is really good, but I keep seeing this pattern with you. And
yeah.
I know that pattern's got to be rooted
yeah.
in something. So let's figure it out so that you can move past that and be available. You don't have any of that drag, the parasitic drag, once you get up higher, once God is expanding what He's doing with you to pull you back down.
Yeah. In my younger days, I found myself sometimes, my wife would say something and I would snap back at her and say something unkind or rude, you know?
Hard to believe.
And I get it. don't go there. I would get this little check, like this morning, like goes bing. You know, it's like, dude, what'd you just say? You know, and I think that's God going, hello, maintenance check, you know? And my response was at times, I'll deal with that later. That's not a big deal. Everything else is working fine. One little warning light. It's not a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a big deal.
Yeah, you really want your pilot to take all warning
yes,
lights seriously.
Absolutely.
I don't want the pilot to come on and be like, thank you for flying with us today. We have one tiny warning light, so we're not going to worry about that. We expect to arrive in 3 hours.
Right. You know, but that's what we do in our lives. It's like, mm-hmm. yeah, I got a couple warning lights on, but you know what? I think I'll get there.
Yeah.
Let's try it. Bad idea. No, go look at those warning lights. What are they? Find out what the problem is. It may not be that big a deal. Maybe you know what? You need to think before you speak.
Yeah.
Which was it with me? Because in my heart, I was not wanting to be rude or any unkind or any of those things. But I was popping off before my brain was engaged. You know? It's like, so you look at that warning light and you go, okay, what is that? And God goes, think before you speak. Let your words always be gracious. It's like, okay, I can do that. Okay. And you know what? It helps a lot.
Mm-hmm. It probably makes your flight less turbulent.
Indeed it does.
You know, it's amazing how much turbulence that automatically comes because we are alive and because just we're doing what we're made to do. But there's a lot of turbulence that comes that is fruit
yeah,
of something
right.
we've allowed yeah. to hang out with us.
No doubt. No doubt.
So
good news, he can overcome that too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, thank you guys for tuning in with us today. I really would encourage you today, if there's been anything that God has kind of put His finger on, take the time to talk with Him about it. Take the time to step back, you know, maybe have your lunch break alone or maybe tell some friends, you know, I did want to go see that movie, but take that time to step back and be with him and ask him to wash you, to show you what's going on, to heal you, because it's only in his presence that that happens. And as much as I'd like to say, oh, it's if you're watching like a Christian show, or if it's, you know, if you're at church and you're being entertained, or it's in his presence. And while his presence can be in all those other places, when he's really trying to work on something with you specifically, I've found, at least in my own experience, that's one-on-one. That's, let's give this focused time and attention. And that's certainly what we want our pilots to do, is give focused time and attention to any warnings. So thank you for joining us. I would love for you guys to check this book out. Go to Amazon.com and order it, or at least put it in your wish list so you don't forget. It's Rise Above, How to Go Faster, Farther, and Higher in Your Faith by James Randall Robinson. And if you would like to listen to any of the interviews, because there's many and they're really awesome and very varied in the subject matter, you can also go to lifetoday.org and James Randall. No.
Randy Robinson.
RandyRobinson.com.
Yeah. My friends call me Randy. You can call me that.
Okay. Well, send Randy an email and be like, hey, this is such and such. You said I could call you Randy. I was listening. So, y'all have a great day, and we will see you next week between 11 and 1. This is Mindy on the Fishbowl Radio Network in the Gospel Bowl.